have the time and I don't even have the notes for everything that we did before, but I do remember the first we looked at particular passages of Scripture that address the idea of clothing, apparel, and appearances. And we concluded that most of those that give some type of instruction talk about either address the area of modesty in clothing and apparel, or distinction in clothing and apparel. And then we looked at we took the idea of distinction and said, well, what does the Bible say about distinction? And we looked at several verses. All of them reinforced the idea that God designed distinction into his creation. God designed men to be different from ladies, and of course, ladies then to be different from men. There are differences between men and women. Of course, there are differences physically. We're built differently. There are differences there, and because of that, there's different functions designed into the way that we're made. There's some things that a lady can do that a man cannot do, and there's some things that a man can do that a lady cannot do. Those are, you know, down to the bare basics. But along with that is the idea, is clear understanding from Scripture that there are some things that maybe not that a lady or a woman can go through the motions of doing the same thing as a man, but she's not designed to take that role or something along those lines. And therefore, in that sense, I would say economically, and that's in the sense that the economy of a home, there's a position for each person in a home, there's differences. The Bible tells us that. The Bible gives instructions to ladies that are different from the instructions that it gives to men. Okay, and let's just be more specific. The Bible gives instructions to husbands that are different than the instructions that it gives to wives. And so there's a God-designed distinction economically in a home. In the way a home should work, there's a difference. And then even spiritually, and I say that, that's going to come, we're going to see that in this first passage, but spiritually I mean in the sense that 1 Corinthians and other places says that the head of the man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. So there's an authority or a spiritual difference. Each person, I say this, each person is accountable to God for their own actions. But beyond that, God holds a husband responsible for his home. And so there's different, there's differences, there's distinctions shown to us, taught to us from the Scriptures for men and women in each different area. As we proceed, I'd like to gather some principles. There, in the area of apparel and appearances, there are some things that the Bible says specifically, but there's a lot of areas that there's not specifics about. And so here's an area where we will need to use biblical principles and apply them to specifics, or at least to our attitude, which is what standards comes down to, right? Our attitude about the standards, our attitude about what we'll wear and the way we will appear. I would also like to point out, as we did, I don't know, the first week or so on this topic, that a culture can, as a whole, can be rebellious against or can rebel against the design distinctions that God has made along with or as much as an individual can. So if a culture rebels against the distinctions that God has made between men and women, sometimes the individuals within that culture aren't blatantly or knowingly being rebellious. They are fitting in. They are doing what their culture asks of them. And so in this area of appearances, you could easily say about somebody who maintains a different standard than you that they're a good person and that they are not, we have a certain standard. This person doesn't hold to that standard. They're not being rebellious against their teaching. They just don't know. They haven't been brought to understand that the whole culture is rebellious against God, and therefore, in a certain sense, I've said this on different occasions, rebellion against a rebellious culture shows loyalty to God. Okay, I said that, I came up with that 1 year for Earth Hour or Earth Day or whatever like that. You know, like wasting energy while it's not normally a good thing to do during Earth Hour, it's a good thing to do. Anyway, back to that. Somebody was like, you didn't say anything about that. And that was you guys, wasn't it? So it just appeared to me, just occurred to me. I'm kind of random, I guess. But anyway, a culture can rebel just like an individual can rebel. So, a few areas in our appearances related to the issue of distinction that we should consider. And I don't know, there's probably more, but I'm just going to go through these. Hopefully these will help us get an understanding of what the Bible says, how the Bible addresses these things, how we can understand from Scripture, how we can apply principles from Scripture to answer questions that may come up, or even to address issues that come up. So, the first one, and I did talk about this before, but I want to bring it up again just because it's been a few weeks, and it'll help us understand where we're going and how to think biblically about this, is hair. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 addresses the idea of hair and a covering on men and women. We'll start with verse 1, and it'll get into the topic quickly. Be ye followers of me. This is, of course, Paul writing to the Corinthian church members. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, now I think it's clear enough, and I'm pausing here because this will come up later as we think about it, but I think it's clear enough that he's not referring to a physical head. He's using the idea of head as a symbol, a metaphor, whatever the proper word is, to show authority. Our head rules our body. It's from our head that our body knows what to do. And so therefore, the idea here is, it seems very clear, showing the idea of authority. The head of every man, the authority over every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So a woman has a man as an authority over her, and the head of Christ is God. And that would be in the economy, in the household of heaven, in the economy of the Trinity, God is the head of Christ. And that's the way it works. That's what the Bible says. So, there's not really much talking about hair right there, but he's using this as a principle to proceed from. The idea of authority and the biblical relationship of authority. Now then, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, I don't understand why. I don't have any deep insight into why a man with his head covered dishonors his head, but I don't need any understanding for why. There's a statement there that says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So there's two heads being talked about, right? There's the man's head, and then there's the man's authority. So when a man prays having his physical head covered, he dishonors his authority. And who is his authority? Who's the authority of the man? Christ. So then at verse 5, every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So there we're saying that the woman's head uncovered dishonors her head, her authority. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Okay, so here a woman says, well, I don't care much about my authority. I don't care if I have my head covered or uncovered. It doesn't really matter. What is that saying? I don't care much about my authority. Who put that authority over the woman? God. So if we make this decision or that statement, oh, it doesn't really matter, what is that? What kind of statement is that? That's a rebellious statement. It rebels against the authority. What if our culture says it doesn't really matter? That's a rebellious statement. Culture can make a rebellious statement. Individuals can make rebellious statements. So then verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. And this is where we look to this passage to understand the idea of distinction. There's different roles, different functions, different positions that God has placed men and women. 4, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Okay, and then, so there's this functionality, who is for whom, and then there's a reminder, Paul, just so that us men don't get too proud ourselves, because pride is a sin, he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Then he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, and her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, so here we have the Bible specifically talking about covering, and then it kind of, in my mind, clarifies, it either extends or clarifies what is said by saying that the hair is given to us for a covering. So, and it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. So, the Bible is clear, I believe, that in the area of our hair, there should be a distinction. And it even tells us the distinction. Long and short. So what is the question? What is the question? How, right? How long is long and how short is short? Right? Well, could we say that Could a man have basically short hair that looks like a woman's? Could he, I'm not saying as short as mine, but just a little bit longer and still be up off his neck and all that, but be done in a way that's feminine? Okay. Can a lady have short hair that looks feminine? Shortish, if we want to say we don't know. I'm not going to say it has to be, we measure from the scalp and it has to be a certain number of inches there. And, once we get past that, it's long. And once we come inside that, it's short. We cannot really do that, can we? But we have principles. God wants us to be distinct. Can a woman cut her hair so short that it looks manly? Yes. And I guess what I'm saying, can a man style his hair in such a way that even though it's kind of short, it looks effeminate? Yes. So there's a principle to help guide us. I'm going to say this for myself, okay? I'm saying it for myself. It's not something that we have written down as one of the, you know, a standard or a guideline even in our rule books in the schools. And, of course, our church doesn't have rule books. But for myself, I like my wife to keep her hair either on her ears or on her neck. I mean, I know sometimes it's just really, really hot, and so it comes off the ears and off the neck. On a day like today, it's hot, okay? But I think everybody knows she's a lady, okay? Even a lady can get comfortable with her hair in hot weather and still look and act like a lady. But generally, if a woman wants to have her hair up off her neck and off her ears, I know that there's certain... I'm going farther than I want to go, okay? This is a preference for me and my wife, okay? But it fits in with the idea, okay? It correlates to me with my hair. I don't want my hair on my ears or down on my neck. Somewhere with our head and our hair, there's a line between what a man should look like and what a woman should look like. So there's kind of a specific in the scriptures as far as long hair and short hair, but the actual standard, okay? There's a conviction. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It says it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. It says it's basically if a woman has short hair, she should just shave her, you know, as to shame her. So there's that conviction, biblical teaching, but how it works out is there are differences, okay? But those differences, how you work those out, those should be guided by the principle of distinction. A woman with shorter hair than maybe the average, let's just say the average, because the average is whatever. A woman with shorter hair than average should still look like a lady, okay? So, we already mentioned this, and I guess that's where kind of what we're saying. But so in length, the Bible says short, long, and the question is how long is long and how short is short. But we kind of already talked about it, but I want to specifically mention it so it's clear, and that is style. Okay, there are men who, you know, they have short hair, but it is styled. You know, back in the day, kind of about the time I was born, so I heard about it, you know, only a lady would go to a hairstylist. Okay? But now we have men that either go to a hairstylist or they have bypassed the stylist and they still style their hair. You know, I comb, you know, I do my hair. I don't style it. It doesn't take me a long time. In fact, I think it takes about 5 seconds. And I know that's a lot shorter than you guys that do have hair on the top of your head. And I saw those grins. I knew where those were coming from. Okay. But, the point is, that not only can the length, does the Bible address the length of the hair, when we think about our hair, there can be a masculine haircut and there can be a feminine haircut. There can be masculine hairstyles and there can be feminine hairstyles. And when a man has a feminine hairstyle, the Bible calls that effeminate. Women cannot be effeminate. They can be feminine. But effeminate is, by definition, is when a man acts womanly. Okay? And women can't be a man acting womanly. They are women. Men can be effeminate in their hairstyle. We will talk about effeminacy a little bit later. The Bible mentions it, and we should understand it. It does have to do with, it relates to our dress. Okay, so that is what I'm going to say as far as hair goes. Then, on the issue of appearance, I want to talk about jewelry. Jewelry. I'm standing here fiddling with this thing on my finger, a ring. That's jewelry. So men wear jewelry. Watches are considered jewelry. And ladies wear jewelry. Does it matter what jewelry men wear and what jewelry women wear? You know, a lot of people would say, our culture today would say, doesn't matter. You know, I want to, the Bible doesn't address every different type of jewelry that is out there, but it does address earrings, kind of mentions earrings, and I want to point something out about that, and then kind of just learn something. This would be on the idea of a principle. The idea of earrings have become popular for both men and women in my lifetime. Okay? And I know there's some of you out there that think I'm old, but there's a lot of people out there that remember when I was in diapers. Okay? So I must still be fairly young. Okay? So in my lifetime, in the last 45, I'm not saying that, you know, no man ever wore an earring before 45 years ago, but it was very rare, and it was known that that person was kind of on the fringe. They were a rebel even against culture. But now it's kind of accepted. You don't look at a guy with a, I mean, we kind of do. But the world doesn't look at a guy with an earring and say, oh, he's weird. He's off doing something different than culture. Does the Bible say anything about this? Let's look at Exodus chapter 21. And here where the Bible's not going to say it's a shame for a man to wear an earring. But we should learn something from the way the Bible talks about this. And I want to do this on purpose because it helps us. I think it will help us to understand how to look at the Bible and what it says in other situations also. Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 2. Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 2. The Bible says there, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Okay, so he's talking about what is called indentured servitude. That's what it came to be known as. But so he bought a servant, 6 years he serves, and in the seventh he goes out free. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if he came in married, he came into servanthood married, his wife will go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now that's rough. But that's what God said. That's the way God said it would happen. The wife, I'm not going to go into explain it. Okay? I could, but I'm not going to. That's not the point here. Verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. What is he saying? I'm not going to leave. I want to stay. When he says, I want to stay, what is he saying? I want to continue as a servant, right? Now, that's a nice word. I don't think that the idea is a slave. It's not the type of slave. It's not terrible, awful slave conditions. It's somebody that's working for someone else, but he does what the other person says. He's his slave. He's his servant. He does whatever. He's in subjection to that person. He does what he says. And this man, at the end of his time, says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I'm not going to go be free. I'm going to remain a servant. Okay? The example is wife and children, but I think the understanding is that somebody could just say, I love my master. I like the way this is going. Maybe he's the type of guy that doesn't have any initiative or something. I don't know. And he says, I want to stay here. This type of life is comfortable. He takes good care of me. I don't need to worry about anything. I have a place to live. I have food to eat. I feel like I'm accomplishing something. I'm going to stay here. Whatever the reasons, okay, right here in by the text says the reasons are I love my master, my wife, and the children. But whatever the reasons are, he decides after 6 years that he will not be free. That's important. He will keep himself in subjection to another man. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now that sounds really, when I was a young kid, I thought, bore his ear through with an awl. Wow. But every one of you ladies that has something, you know, something that you stick through your ear, had your ear bore through with something, with hard metal. Or I don't know what they do it with these days. When I had it, no. but it was, you know, there's a hole poked through the skin of your ear, or the cartilage, or whatever it is that's there. So that's all that's happening here is, you know, the old-fashioned way to make an ear ring hole was to stick the ear on the door, put an awl on it, and bore through there, which would probably mean a hammer. Just boom! Really quick, and it's done fast. I would guess, I mean, that's the way it appears to me. That's me filling in details for you. But the point is, what is the point? He decides he won't be free. He goes to the judges. They make this official. He has his ear pierced. And the last phrase says, and he shall serve him forever. Okay. So, God said, when a person is going to put himself in slavery, how will it be known that he's a slave? How will it be known that he's a servant to someone else? It will be known by a hole in his ear. And of course, the hole would be kept open by some type of a post, whatever you guys, some type of ear ring. Okay? The slaves would have earrings. Okay? This look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, so it shouldn't take me as long to get through this. It's just a repeat, I think. So Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Okay, so this guy has served you. He's worked for you for 6 years. You let him go free and you send him off with an animal and some grain and some wine. Let him get off and get a good start. God has allowed him, you, to have him help you for the last 6 years. And so let him go out. Verse 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thy house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant. Thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So that last phrase is referring back to sending them out with things, that it shouldn't be hard to do that. But the point again is that the awl thrust through the ear is a symbol, it's a sign that says this person is a servant to someone else. Exodus 32. Go back to Exodus 32. Here, we're going to see something. Exodus 32, verse 1. This is when Moses is up on the mountain. says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. So here we have in history wives, first men, sons and daughters, all with earrings. Can you explain that? Why would these people have earrings? A bunch of ladies raising their hands. That's fine. What were you going to say? They were slaves. Anyone else? Is it everybody? They were, weren't they? They had just come out of Egypt. So they were all slaves. So it kind of fits that the slaves would have earrings, right? Okay. We're going to see the same thing in Exodus chapter 35. Verse 20, Exodus 35, verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet goes through. Okay, so here again, men and women are bringing offerings, and they're bringing earrings and bracelets. Okay, so this kind of generalization, perhaps we could say that the men brought one thing and the ladies brought another, but it kind of seems clear that they all brought these things. And here again, we're just a couple chapters after the last place. Why would they have had earrings? They were slaves. They had just been slaves within the recent past. So, Ezekiel 16, let's go to Ezekiel 16. There are not many places that the Bible talks about earrings, but there's enough for us to learn a principle. And we're getting close to just plain stating it. But Ezekiel 16, verse 9, God is telling kind of a parable to the children of Israel and talking and referring to them as a young girl and then a young woman. And starting in verse 9, where did it go? There we go. In verse 9, he's saying when he found Israel, they were in a bad condition, and he took them and made them something. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Okay. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Is there any question what type of person God is using to picture Israel? Okay, if there is, we just read before it, and there's language that we might be slightly offended by that identifies this as a woman. Okay, so fine linen, earrings, these are things for a lady. Generally, a lady is made beautiful by these things. So then the principle would be that it's okay for ladies to wear earrings and it's not okay for men to wear earrings. Is that connected to anything? Can anybody explain that, or should I just do it for the sake of time? I should do it for the sake of time. Okay. Is a woman in subjection to anyone? All women should be in subjection, well, all wives should be in subjection to their own husbands. Okay? And so, and women in general, I don't want to say it that way. But because women in general aren't subject, you know, not all of you women are not subject to me. God has a man for each of you to be subject to. But there's, back to the idea of authority, the head of Christ, the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. And so that a woman would have earrings in that shows her subjection, we would not necessarily say her servanthood necessarily, but shows her subjection to a man is entirely appropriate. And we see God even giving Israel earrings as a woman, okay? The picture. But that a man would be subject, servant to another man is not in accord with what God shows us. You know, man is only subject to Christ. He's the head of the man is Christ. And so the earring does not help us understand that. In fact, it distorts that understanding. That's a principle, and if you don't like it, you'll easily be able to find some excuse or some way around it, okay? But we don't have time to address every little excuse, and I don't think there's many out there. But one thing, finally, that I want to at least mention before we leave, and that is what I would call desire. Men and women have distinctive desires, especially, or they're quite noticeable, related to the way that we appear and the way we dress. There are manly desires and there are feminine desires. And this is where we're going, where we will, when we proceed, talk about the idea of being effeminate. But I've stated it, now let me ask. Are men and women different in appearance or clothing, concerns, and desires? Okay, that's like the dumbest question in the world, right? Ladies, does it matter if your clothes are ironed before you go out in public? Men? Not so much. All right, all the men are grinning. Okay? Men, how many of you this morning said to your wife, "How do I look?" Okay, men, how many of your wives said to you, "How do I look?" Whether it happened or not, we laugh when we say a man says, "How do I look?" We expect a woman to say, "How do I look?" This is just why? Because we are designed with even different desires related to our appearance. Men, how many outfits did you try on before you did leave the house? Okay, ladies, have you ever tried on more than one outfit before you left the house? Yes. Okay. So there's an obvious difference. We're obviously distinct in our desires, just in the way how we want to be perceived, how we want to be seen is different. I need to stop there, but we'll pick it up with that next Sunday. The idea of feminine and masculine desires in appearance. And then we will get to we'll get to dress, and that will be the last one on distinction, and that is the pants dress question. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we look to it, we can be guided by it and directed by it and know that in it, in your word, is